of the ancient manuscripts of Mark end with these words. And entering the temple, entering the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white. And they were amazed. And the young man said to them, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Behold, he is risen. He is not here. Come see the place where they laid him. And then go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee and will see you there, just like he said." And the women went from the tomb and fled from it, for astonishment and trembling had come upon them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Recognize from the beginning that these women who fled from that tomb, they were not cowards. They were not cowards. Mark's gospel records that it was Jesus' female disciples who went and witnessed his crucifixion, not his male disciples. It was the female disciples who were coming with spices to honor his body. But what they found on that Easter day was something that simply overwhelmed their powers of comprehension. The great stone was moved, and there was no Jesus. There was no corpse. Instead, they found this young man dressed in white saying to them that he had risen and was going before them into Galilee. And they were to go and tell Peter and the disciples where to meet the resurrected Lord. Mark says they fled because they experienced phobos, fear, from which we get the word phobia. They experienced tromos, quaking, from which we get the word trembling. They experienced ecstasis, from which we get the word ecstasy, but not in this case great joy, but a fright that so scared them, it scared them out of their wits. And so, given the most extraordinary news the universe has ever heard, he has risen, they don't tell anyone because they were afraid. Now, fear can be a positive thing. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom." That doesn't mean that fear originates wisdom, but fear is the beginning of the process of wisdom. I can fully understand that. I think back to my horrible, terrible, wonderful freshman year of college, when I awakened every morning in a state of terror. I was living a dream. I had received an athletic scholarship to compete in the greatest athletic conference in America. Amen. And yet, I awakened every morning in the fear that I would not pass my studies, I would flunk out, I would lose my scholarship, I would lose my dream. And so every day I would awaken and I committed myself to my studies. I had always been a decent student, but never a serious student. But fear caused me to be a serious student. And I found, to my amazement, I loved learning. And fear beget a discipline, and discipline beget a passion. and a passion instilled in me, a desire for learning that has remained a characteristic all of my days. Fear was not wisdom. Fear was the beginning of wisdom. It began a discipline, that began a passion, that began a lifelong habit. Fear can be a good thing. But fear can also be an inhibiting thing. The batter who steps into the batter's box fearing he's going to strike out is going to strike out. The student who enters her final fearing that she's going to fail it is probably going to fail it. The speaker who steps to the podium fearing that he or she will misspeak will probably misspeak. Fear can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. And fear can create spiritual paralysis. The women who fled from that tomb did not demonstrate, as some scholars have suggested, that the women disciples failed Jesus as miserably as did the men. No. The women who had received the greatest news the universe has ever heard kept silent because they were afraid they would fail in their mission. They were afraid that if they went to the disciples and told them our Lord is resurrected, they would not be believed. They were afraid they would be dismissed as crazy. And fearing they would fail in their mission, they failed. Fearing they would fail in convincing others of the resurrection, they said nothing. They sat on the greatest news in the universe. Now, obviously, in time, they put away that fear. In time, their love for their Christ, their love for the disciples, caused them to put aside that fear and go say to them, He is risen. How do we know that? Because we are here. For what is the Christian church but one person saying to another person, I have experienced the risen Lord, and you can too. What is the Christian church but one parent or grandparent saying to that child, I have experienced the risen Lord, and you can too. What is the church but one neighbor saying to another neighbor, I have experienced the risen Lord, and you can too. The great privilege and responsibility of every generation of Christian believers is to say to the next generation of Christian believers, He is risen. He is risen indeed, and you can experience Him as I have. The women had the chance to go to the disciples and say to them, the cross was not God's final word. Our God is a God of the living and not the dead. He has risen, and we can experience Him. There are scholars who say that Mark did not intend his gospel to end with that phrase, for they were afraid. There are some who say that Mark died before he finished his gospel. A couple of scholars have suggested that maybe mice nibbled away at the end of the parchment. The ultimate, the dog ate my homework excuse. Others say that no, the early church just lost the end of the gospel. But I think it might be that Mark ended his gospel exactly the way he wanted to, because he wanted to hold a mirror up to us. These women had received the greatest news the universe has ever heard. And for a moment, they sat on it in fear. I think Mark wants us to remember that we have received that extraordinary news ourselves. We have received the electric intelligence that the resurrection power of God has been manifested through Christ. And yet so often we keep silent. We encounter a life broken on the wheel of bad choices. A life that needs a word of encouragement. And we keep silent. We encounter a life that seems to have no purpose. A life that seems isolated. A life that needs a word of invitation. And we say nothing. We encounter a life that seems profoundly wounded, and we don't offer a word of healing. So often, we who have received the news those women received, our God is a God of resurrection power. We do not speak that word of hope and grace and forgiveness and love and invitation. We encounter lives that need the banquet table of God, but we are victims of Easter fear because we think, I might not be persuasive. Years ago, I happened to see an interview with a man by the name of Wayne Gretzky. Some of y'all might not know who he is, but he's considered the greatest hockey player who ever played. And Gretzky had just hit an improbable game-winning shot, and reporters were asking him about it, and he said, I started not to take the shot. I was afraid I would miss. But something my dad always said just flashed through my mind. A shot not taken will never go in. The greatest hockey player ever was afraid he would miss, but a shot not taken will never go in. An estrangement not challenged will never experience reconciliation. A loneliness not engaged will never be bridged. A wound not acknowledged will never be healed. An Easter promise never shared will never be enjoyed by another. A shot not taken can never go in. How many of us in our own way are victims of Easter fear? Easter fear takes many forms. Some of us are afraid because we hear the summons of God to deeper discipleship, to stronger stewardship, to increased investment in God's family. And we know that that invitation would be a rearranging of our priorities, a reshuffling of our lives. And we are afraid to answer. Those women experience phobos, fear, tromos, trembling, ecstasy, fright that scared them out of their minds because the resurrection news pulled them out of their comfort zone. Some of us are afraid that the love and grace of Christ will pull us out of our comfort zone into a different kind of life, a more committed and faithful life than we have lived heretofore. Years ago, I visited the private lake of one of my good friends so I could do a little fishing. And there had been heavy rains, and I found that his canoe was submerged. So with great effort, I pulled the canoe to shore. began to dump it out, only to find that in the canoe there was a school of minnows. And the more sharply I angled the canoe, the more stubbornly those stupid minnows fought to stay in it. They thought that little pool in the canoe was the whole world, when in fact, stretching beyond them was this great lake of life. And finally, I had to take the canoe, dump it completely over, and shake it to get all of those stupid minnows back into the lake. And I thought, this is how many people respond to God. If I had left those little minnows in that canoe, in that little provincial world they thought was the whole world, they would have died. But there are so many people who live in their little provincial, small, cloistered world, and they think that is all there is. When God is calling them to realize stretching beyond them is the great lake of life, the great lake of the kingdom of God. And if they stay in their provincial little pool, they will die. But if they allow themselves to be summoned to the great lake, there is life. Too many people are minnows of fear who resist the very call of a God who is trying to bring them to life. On this Easter Sunday, I share with you one of my favorite stories. It comes from West Africa. It seems that there was a tribe there that was pretty upset because its cows weren't giving enough milk. So they put a young man in the bush to find out what was going on. And one night, to his amazement, he saw this extraordinarily beautiful young woman come floating to earth on a moonbeam. And she milked the cows and took the milk back into the heavens. He set a trap for her and he caught her. And he asked, "What is your name?" She said, "I am the Sky Maiden. And my tribe has given me the job of coming to collect milk so I can bring it back to the tribe in the sky that has no food. Let me go." And he said, "I will let you go only if you will promise to marry me." And she said, "Okay, but you have to give me 3 days to spend back with my tribe." He let her go, and she came back 3 days later with a box. And she said, "I will love you. I will be a great wife for you as long as you never look in that box." And for a couple of years, they were gloriously happy. But the young man's fear that something in that box would eventually cause her not to love him was so great that he yielded to temptation one day and opened the box, and it was empty. He looked up to see her peering down at him, and she said, "Now I must leave you." "Why?" said the young man. "The box was empty." "Oh no," said the Sky Maiden. "It was full of sky. For 3 days I packed into that box everything that I treasured. It was full of sky. And now I have to leave you, because everything that is precious to me is nothing but emptiness to you." When we look into the empty tomb, we see all that is precious to our God. We see the fact that our God is a God of resurrection power, whom death cannot stymie. whom evil cannot ultimately thwart. We see a God for whom nothing can separate us from God's love. And if you can look into that empty tomb and see only emptiness, feel nothing, understand nothing, then you are destined for a tragic life. For it means that all that is precious to God is emptiness to you. The young man in white speaks not only to those women, but speaks to us in our fear. Come out of your comfort zone. Treasure all that God treasures. And so live your life that others know by your word, by your deed, by the very orientation of your being. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. May we pray together. Lord, may we who look into the empty tomb see not emptiness, but meaning. May we see all that you treasure. Love, grace, mercy, and the inexorable power of your love. May we see light, light that conquers darkness, not only in that tomb, but in our lives and in our world. Through the power of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.